The date was 2010, and the place was an American Express survey on gifts. Out of 1,500 people who were surveyed, 31% said the absolute worst gift to receive, anybody get a guess? Fruitcake. Fruitcake. In fact, it finished ahead of absolutely no gift at all. When asked what to say when receiving unwanted gifts, the number one answer was, thank you. That was followed by, you shouldn't have, I really don't deserve this, particularly with the fruitcake. When asked what to do with a unwanted or, we'll just call it a bad gift, 30% said they would hide it, 21% said they would return it, and 19% would say, or would give it away. Personally, if I was given a fruitcake, I would just serve it at a Christmas party and let someone else eat it. Or maybe even a New Year's party. Anyways, our topic today has to do with giving gifts. And as I've paused and pondered the centrality of giving within the Christmas story, this is what stands out to me. Because God gave the gift of His Son at Christmas, we should also give good gifts, and we should also give God gifts. Now, I hope to encourage you to push back against overspending and overconsumption this Advent season. As we're spending less, it simply seems right to give more, doesn't it? Let me be clear. I'm not saying that Christmas gift-giving in families is bad. In fact, I've had to have this conversation with a few of my family because they think that I'm not going to get them anything for Christmas and I don't want anything for Christmas. That's not what I'm saying. They may have gotten that from last week's sermon on all of that, but what I'm trying to say is this. Giving gifts is a great way to celebrate the birth of Jesus because in giving, we remember that God has given the gift of His Son to us. Giving gifts to each other is good, but let's make sure we're also giving God gifts to those in need. Let's try to understand the greatness of God's gift giving. Look at how God gave. First of all, He gave the gift of Jesus, and it is profound. Because of the nativity narrative, it has become so familiar to many of us. It's easy to forget how profound Christmas really is. As we begin to talk about how profound Christmas really is, we need to be careful not to slip into speaking what I term Christianese, where we start throwing around terms that non-Christians just don't understand. Now, it's okay to use those terms, but if we're going to use them, we need to explain them. In fact, this morning we had a beautiful song done by Declan and Walter and the rest of the worship team, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Yet how many non-Christians know that? And it's a beautiful Christmas song. God with us. In Emmanuel, God is with us when we're lonely or afraid or hurting or worried, especially when we're stuck in our sins. This is this name that the prophet Isaiah used for Jesus. Another word that gets tossed around, particularly in regards to Emmanuel, is the word incarnation. We celebrate the incarnation of Christ, but what does it mean? Unlike Emmanuel, this one doesn't actually show up in scriptures, but it does capture the meaning of Christmas. One person defined it this way: the incarnation is the moment when Jesus, the divine Son of the Heavenly Father, entered our story as a human baby. The miracle of Christmas is the infinite becoming an infant. A baby who was fully human and still fully God. While the Gospel of Luke and Matthew give us the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, John provides the backstory to it, the explanation. John doesn't use a narrative, but instead gives us the theology behind the nativity. And there's so much more in the first chapter of John, but I want to look at just one verse, verse 14. Which is one of the most startling scriptures in the entire Bible when you begin to understand it. It says this: the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let me see if I can explain this. Explain the incarnation. When we look at the first phrase, the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus, the eternal second, if we want to call it, member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the Word. It became flesh. Now, the Latin word for flesh is caro, which is a lot like the Spanish word carne, which Jesus became in flesh, incarnate. It literally means enfleshment. We put it all together, we get the word incarnate. Now, Lamb Strauss gives a simple yet deeply profound definition of incarnation. He says this: that gracious, voluntary act of the Son of God, in which He assumed a human body. And in Christian doctrine, the incarnation, briefly stated, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man. It is one of the greatest events to occur in the history of the universe. It is without parallel. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. It became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood, and it made His dwelling among us. It literally means to make one's tent. And for those of you who have ever gone camping in a tent, raise your hand. You done that? How private is that event? You go camping in a tent and you know the people around you because you can see them and you can hear them. They're there. There may be a bush in between the two of you, but you can still hear them. You can still see them. It's difficult to become private because everybody can hear and see all that you are doing. And this is exactly it. Jesus came and put His tent next to mine, next to yours. And He wants to be on familiar terms with us. And the word dwelling is the same word as the used for tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was the portable tent in which the glory of God dwelt in the days before the temple was built in Jerusalem. The tabernacle was called the tent of meeting in Exodus 33. And it says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And there are at least three ways that the tent of meeting corresponds to Jesus dwelling among us. Imagine if you were living at a time where you were well-versed in the Old Testament. And as you hear these words from John, it suddenly dawns on you how profound the gift of Jesus really is. You see, the tabernacle was God's dwelling place where He lived. God lived in the midst of the Israel camp, making His throne between the cherubim on the mercy seat. On the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim that were on the lid, that was seen as God's throne. That is where He lived. God has His dwelling place in the body of Jesus. His divine or Shekinah glory, the visible form of God being displayed in Jesus. The tabernacle was also a place where God met with his people. In the same way, but in a much deeper sense, Jesus is the place where we meet God today. 1 Timothy says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." It is through Jesus that we have access to God. Ironically, we have access to God in Jesus because he is God. So not only was the tabernacle God's dwelling place and a place to meet his people, but the tabernacle was the place where sacrifice was made. The animals were killed and their blood became the atonement for sin. And so it is with Jesus. His cross became the altar where Mary's little lamb was slain, where his blood was shed, where the complete atonement was made for sin. Crucial to everything we believe as Christians is this truth, that God loved the world so much that he made that impossible journey to come from where he is in heaven to where we are right here. It was impossible to reach him, so he reached out to us. And apart from the incarnation, we would never begin to know the depths to which we are loved or the lengths to which God can be trusted. Because God gave the gift of his Son at Christmas. And because he gave us that gift, we should give good gifts. We should give God gifts. And the gift of Jesus is profound. Because the gift of Jesus is priceless. For everything else, there's MasterCard. But for this, Jesus is priceless. Surely one of the greatest stories of Christmas is the account of the visit of the wise men from the East. And of this incredibly joyful tale, these strange men from far away who brought priceless presents to Jesus, it's filled with mystery and intrigue. And we're introduced to these mysterious men in Matthew chapter 2. Where it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men, astrologers, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? What an incredible, incredible thing. Because right away we discover something interesting. The wise men show up in Jerusalem after the birth of Jesus. And one of the things that intrigues me about this story is the incredible wrong turn these guys took. They were so smart, they followed the star all the way to Jerusalem. How did they make that wrong turn? How did they end up in Jerusalem? Instead of following the star to Bethlehem, they stopped off in Jerusalem and they asked Herod for directions. There are some who say that's why they're wise men. They stopped and asked for directions. But if they were truly wise, they would have just gone to Jerusalem following that star. See, verse 11 in Matthew chapter 2 tells us that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. The phrase literally means to kiss towards, to intensely adore. And then we come to the last details, the one which the Magi are most remembered for in verse 11. See, after they worshiped him, then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. The tradition of giving gifts did not originate with a fat man in a red suit named Santa. It originated with these guys, the wise men, giving gifts to Jesus. Back then, bringing gifts was particularly important when approaching a superior. The gift that they bring are priceless, and they represent an incredibly worthy tribute. But there's more to these gifts than meets the eye. See, gold is one of the rarest and most expensive metals. Gold represents the wealth and the power of a king. Frankincense was used in temple worship. It represents the deity of Christ. He is truly God born in human body. It is made by making an incision into the terebinth tree. And the first incision that you make into that tree gives you this white, incredibly fragrant resin and sap. But then you need to get more out of it, so you make another incision and another incision and another incision, and eventually that pure white sap becomes yellow. And then, you know, the tree is almost done when it starts to give you this beautiful whitish yellow sap with spots of red within it. Almost like blood. Then there's myrrh. Myrrh is kind of a perfume made out of the sap of a thorny bush. And after a person died, myrrh was used to anoint the body to prepare it for burial. And in John chapter 19, verse 39, it tells us that the body of Jesus was wrapped in linen along with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe and other spices. The gift of myrrh then pictures his suffering and his death. Now, did the Magi understand all of this? No, probably not. But God arranged it so that their priceless presence would point us to Jesus, who is priceless. We can learn a lot of wisdom from these guys. They found their way by consulting the scriptures. When they started out, they followed the bright star. When they got sidetracked in Jerusalem, they went to the Word of God to find out where the Messiah was to be born. Have you recently lost your way? Are you feeling like you're just going around in circles? Instead of trying to figure everything out on your own, why not look to God's Word for direction? They gave themselves in worship first. Before they gave what they had in their hands, they gave their hearts to Jesus. They bowed down, they worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures. Have you been surrendering yourself and submitting yourself to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ? Then they gave gifts to Jesus. They gave God gifts to Jesus. Are you contemplating what God wants you to give this Christmas? Ask him to help you give what you have. It may seem strange or over the top or bizarre to others, but it doesn't really matter. Give some God gifts this Advent season. They were willing to take action. You see, these guys had made this long journey that forever changed their lives. They put commitment to their conviction. They put their feet where their faith was. They didn't just sit there staring into the heavens. They got up and went. Are you a sitter? Or are you a seeker? Some of you know exactly what you need to do, but you're just sitting around passively waiting for something to happen to you or for you. But God is calling you to get up and get going. Because God gave the gift of His Son at Christmas, we should give good gifts. We should also give God gifts. The gift of Jesus was profound, it was priceless, because it was also very personal. In Luke chapter 2, we read that the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, and as I read it, I want you to do something. Count the number of times you see the word you. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. How many ewes did you find? Four of them. The good news of great joy is for all people. God's message was never intended just to be for one group of people or for one part of the world. God's good news is of great joy for all people. It is the joy to the world. When the angels made this announcement to the shepherds, he personalized the proclamation. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's been born to you. It's time to trust Christ today because He has been born to you. The shepherds heard this verse, and in verse 16 it says, they hurried off and they found the baby. The proclamation from the angels went into their ears, down into their hearts, where they personalized it. And then it went out of their feet and responded in faith and hurried to see what the angels declared. See, the Savior is calling you, but He will never force you. He will never save you until you respond. Christ came for me, and then He died as my sin substitute. I accept Emmanuel, the incarnate, the one, the amazing Savior into my life, and I surrender to His Lordship. Martin Luther once said, of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times and it would be daily sung in my ears in a most lovely manner? If I were to never hear that He was born for me and that He was to be my very own Savior. Christmas is the end of thinking that you're better than someone else, because Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come. He had to come to you. And as I wrap up this message, I want to give you a couple really practical things on how to give some God gifts this year. Because God gave the gift of His Son at Christmas, we should also give good gifts. Give gifts this year that are profound, priceless, and personal. This is going to look different for each of us. But focus on giving a relational gift, which is a God gift. I've been thinking about what we're trying to do with this Advent conspiracy, and although I've barely started my Christmas shopping, sorry family, I've barely started it, I was trying to think of ways where I could actually just spend more quality time with my family. To teach the meaning of Christmas. So perhaps I will spend more time playing board games this holiday. Doing puzzles. Maybe even helping out with some Christmas baking. Maybe we could invite someone to church next Sunday. Or on Christmas Eve. ran into my neighbor. And I know they go to their church. But I invited them to our church today to see our Christmas program. I don't see them here today. So when I see them again this week, I'm going to invite them to a Christmas Eve prayer. You see, we can invite, we can tell others about God, the true meaning of Christmas. We can say Merry Christmas to all that we encounter and not to be afraid to say it. If they get offended, has anybody actually run into someone who's been offended by saying Merry Christmas? Very few of us. I want to close with this incredible story. In his book, The Blood of Lambs, Kamal Saleem describes his life as a terrorist and how he hated Israel, how he hated America. He couldn't stand Christians until God brought some Christian men into his life after he had this incredibly serious car accident. He saw how the Christian God answered prayer. And so he cried out in desperation. He prayed, Allah, I want to hear that you love me. If you are real, speak to me. And he writes, I poured out all my hope and faith into my prayer. But there was only silence, stillness. A deep sadness engulfed me. My whole life had been in a vain masquerade. Empty and void. In desperation, he thought about killing himself. But then he decided to call on Jesus with these words. If you are real, Jesus, I want to know you. That's it. Two simple phrases. If you're real, Jesus, I want to know you. And as it often happens when Muslims come to Christ, Kamal had a vision and heard these words. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have known you since before the foundation of the world, Kamal. And he answered, My Lord, I will live and die for you. And then he heard something that forever changed his life. Do not die for me, Kamal. I died for you that you may live. And he writes, At that moment I knew I met the Christian God. I knew that I had met my Creator, and there was no turning back. His life was changed because he gave Jesus a chance. The gift of the Savior is far from underwhelming. Let me tell you, there isn't even a number that begins to describe how much better than fruitcake it is. Let's allow ourselves to be overwhelmed as we look for ways to give more, to give God gifts that are profound, that are priceless, that are personal, because that's how God has given to us. And as we give, let us declare the good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let us fill this world with joy because of the message that he is born. Amen. We need to stand and sing, Joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let the entire earth receive her King.